You have your Bibles today, if you would turn to Acts chapter 11, as we're going to be continuing through our study of the book of Acts. We've been in this series called Unhindered, where we are looking at the establishment and the growth of the early church. And today we're going to look at Acts chapter 11, and we're going to look at what it means to have an authentic ministry. What does it look for you and I to be part of a genuine, authentic ministry? Because let's be honest, we all like authenticity. We like the real thing, and when we see the genuine article, it can be very exciting. Because maybe you've been out in town before, or on vacation, or at the airport, and you think you see this celebrity that you really like out in the distance, and so you're like, maybe I can go up and I can get a picture with them. You know, I was down where I was over in the Cove, and we were having a conference there for Revival, and I was there, and they had the church from Atlanta that does all the movies, and one of the gentlemen there who is starring in all of his movies, he was outside there, and I was wanting to talk with him because I knew at the church he was the pastor for outreach, and I wanted to talk with him to get some ideas with him. Well, after one of the conference meetings, he was standing right outside, and everybody was coming around him and wanting their photos with him. And I'm standing there patiently waiting, and he was looking at me like, oh, great, another guy wanting a photo, you know. And I finally got around. I was like, well, I'm not wanting a photo, but I just want to talk with you. But everybody else was so excited that there was this guy who has been on all these movies, and they could get a photo with him. But have you ever had that time where you thought it was somebody, but then you realized it wasn't? As you got closer, it wasn't the real, genuine thing. My brother-in-law actually looks a lot like Frank from American Pickers. I don't know if any of y'all know who I'm referring to there. But there was one time that we'd gone out to eat as a family, and we were walking out of the restaurant, and this couple came by and said, "You're Frank! Why are you here?" And he was just talking, and he played along. "Yeah, I'm Frank, just here visiting Cleveland and all that." And they said, "Can we get a picture with you? We want to show all my friends." So at that point, he decided he finally needed to tell them, "I'm actually not Frank." And at that point, just a look of disappointment came across their face. You know how it is when you don't get the real thing. But then they said, "Well, can we actually still have a picture with you?" Because I guess they were going to go tell everybody, "We saw Frank here in Cleveland, Tennessee." But you know how it is. We want the genuine, authentic thing, and we can be excited about that. And well, in church life, it's the same way. Because there are a lot of churches today that when you drive by on the side of the road and you look at it, and you will say, that looks like a legitimate, authentic church. You know, they have that marquee sign that scrolls with all these sayings going across it. The building looks beautiful. The grounds are all nicely kept. And as you drive by, you're like, that must be a really good church. And then here in Bradley County, you know, you just drive down the road a mile or just a few minutes, and there's another one. And you drive down the road just a few more minutes, and there's another church. And the question becomes, how do you know if these are legitimate churches? How do you really know? How do we really know if a church is authentic, if it's genuine, if it's the real deal, if it is a gathering of Christ followers who are genuinely and authentically doing what Christ told them to do? That's even a good question for us to ask, isn't it? How do we know that we are part of the authentic, genuine article? How do we know that we are part of the movement known as the church, the body of Christ, that is effectively carrying out His will in the world? Well, I'm going to answer that question today from Acts chapter 11, and every single church needs to ask this question on a regular basis. Are we an authentic church? Are we a genuine church? But not only should churches ask this question, every single believer should ask themselves this question. Am I an authentic, passionate, zealous follower of King Jesus? Because listen to me, no one slips into heresy or apathy on purpose. You don't wake up one morning and say, well, I think I'm just going to, you know, slip into heresy and become a heretic today. Or slip into apathy because we choose to do so. It is something that happens over time and often catches us by surprise. That we don't realize that we have gotten to that point. And so we need to ask ourselves this question today. And what I want you to see today is that strategic mission flows from an authentic ministry. What I mean by that is if you find a church that is doing authentic, genuine, God-honoring ministry, then you are going to find a church that has a strategic mission, and that mission is literally reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is the type of church that we're going to see today in Acts chapter 11 as we look at the church of Antioch. And so today I want to share with you four things that you must have for authentic ministry. And the first thing I want you to realize is this: we must speak the word of God. Let's begin looking here in chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. So here's what's happening. As we've looked through the book of Acts, we saw that the church began in Jerusalem, but all the Jews in Jerusalem were not happy with this. We see that the Pharisees and the priests of the Jews, they began to say, well, how can we take care of this problem? When we see a great persecution arose amongst the Jews, or amongst the Christians there in Jerusalem from the Jews. And so what happened is the Christians were scattered. They left Jerusalem and they went to all the known world and they began to go and preach the gospel. And we saw that then Saul, one of the great persecutors of the church, came to Christ. And then Luke focuses his attention on Peter as the first Gentiles come to Christ. But now Luke is going back to those Christians who were scattered because of the persecution. And we see that they're scattered all across the known world. They're all over Asia Minor. They've left Jerusalem, and the Roman authorities thought, well, this will take care of this problem. But what they did not realize is the scattering put the movement on a fast track to growth. Because what we see is that wherever these Christians go, they are sharing the gospel. And initially, Luke tells us that they go to the synagogues and they share the gospel with the Jews in these cities that they go to. They are sharing that Jesus is the Messiah. But then we see in verse 20 that it doesn't stop there. Because it says that they began to share even with the Hellenists, that they began to share with the Gentiles. And so we can see that the Christians were scattered all across the region, and they go and they share the gospel with everyone. And so the first thing that we must do is speak the word of God. Everything we do as a church must be based on the word of God. And these early Christians, they traveled the world as a result of the persecution. And Luke makes it very clear that as they went, they were speaking the word of God. And what is so cool about this is God is using persecution to do this. Why? Because persecution turns into preaching. Throughout the history of the church, we see that whenever the church is persecuted, God turns it into a preaching opportunity. And so the world thinks that they're taking care of the problem, that they're stifling the gospel, but what they're doing is they're actually accentuating the spread of the gospel. And I want you to listen to me. The Christian life is full of ups and downs. There are good days and there are bad days. There are days full of adversity and there are days full of blessing. But in all of these things, we must anchor ourselves in the Word of God. It's not about what you say or I say. It's not ultimately about the facilities, the location, the people, or the programs. Everything we do should be to get people into contact with the God who created them, who love them, and the only way that you can do that is by getting them into contact with the Word of God. Because Scripture tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And that's what we have to understand. Even in persecution, even in hardship, God gives us the opportunity to share the good news of salvation in Jesus. And that is our hope. And sometimes we don't see how God uses our hardship until well after the fact. Let me give you an example of this from the secular world. If you like golf or you have ever watched golf on television, you have probably heard of Augusta National Golf Course. It's a really nice golf course in Georgia, and I believe you've got to be a gazillionaire to be a part of that club, because they are very picky about who can be on in their club. They're very picky about who can play on the golf course, and they're even very picky about the commentators who can come to the events that are going on their golf course. As there's one commentator by the name of Gary McCord, who was there at Augusta for the Masters, and he was talking about the fast greens there that year. And he made this comment: they don't mow their greens at Augusta, they wax them. It's a very simple statement, doesn't seem very bad, does it? Well, apparently it mattered to those who were part of the Augusta National Golf Course, because they told Gary McCord, you can never come back. And this happened many years ago, and let me say that I've even seen interviews recently. This is still a big story, even today. And the last interview I saw on him, he said, I'm actually glad that it happened. And the reporter said, do you really mean that? And he said, yes. I would have not had the numerous opportunities that I have had throughout my career if not for getting kicked out of Augusta National. He goes on to talk about how he was on the Tonight Show and other things that would have never happened to him had he not been kicked out of that golf course. He's actually in a book called I Got Fired and It's the Best Thing That Happened to Me. It's filled with stories of people who at the moment they thought it was the worst possible thing that could ever happen in their life, but it turned out to be the best thing that could ever happen to them. Now, I'm not connecting the secular with the spiritual, but what I am saying is this to you. If you see this principle borne out in secularism, how much more is it for those who trust God? When God, who loves us and cares for us and is sovereign over the world that he has made, and according to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, for those who love God, all things work together for good. And when we look at our persecution, when we look at our trials and our struggles, we see them as a limited opportunity. But God always uses it as an opportunity for preaching. See, God takes hardship, and he takes our persecution, and he turns it into something that no man or woman would anticipate. And that is what we see is happening here in Acts chapter 11. See, the church is going and spreading, and they're taking the gospel with them. How does the gospel get to the nations? It gets to the nations through persecution and through hardship. We have seen an Ethiopian changed. We have seen a Roman centurion changed. And now we are seeing hundreds, if not thousands, changed in Antioch because God takes persecution and he turns it into preaching. And I want to encourage you to see that this whole thing is about the Word of God. Everything we do as a church should be to get the Word of God to the nations. And so an authentic ministry begins and ends with speaking the Word of God. If we don't get that right, then nothing else matters. Because the Bible is our soul food. It is the substance of our faith. It is what unites us. And we should be diligent in preaching and teaching and leading others to know God's Word. So we see that, first of all, we must speak the Word of God. The second thing I want you to see about an authentic ministry is that we must encourage others in the work of God. Look with me in verse 21 here. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and the great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came, he saw the grace of God. He was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. And so we can see that God has brought revival to Antioch here. You have authentic Christians and authentic churches that are encouraging the work of God around the world. Does any of you remember this guy named Barnabas? He's throughout the New Testament many times, but a quick little quiz for you here. Does anybody remember his real name? Well, Barnabas is his nickname. His real name is Joseph, and none of us really remember that. We all know him as Barnabas. Because we can see that Joseph was a very encouraging person, and so they began to call him an encourager or Barnabas. Just think about that. If somebody was to nickname you, what they think about you, the first word that comes to mind when they think about you, what would it be? Well, for Joseph, it was an encourager, Barnabas. And so here's a guy that is such an encouragement that they began to call him an encourager. This is a guy who is gifted. Scripture tells us that he was full of the Holy Spirit. He is a good man. He's walking with integrity in the fear of the Lord. He's a layman. He's not a trained pastor or an apostle, but he makes a significant impact in this world simply because he is an encourager of the work of God. Because notice verse 23. It says that he saw God working in Antioch, and he was glad. Now, Barnabas wasn't part of the church here in Antioch. He was from Jerusalem. He was part of the church in Jerusalem, but he hears what is going on here in Antioch. He sees it, and he is glad. He saw God working in a place other than Jerusalem, and he was glad about it. He saw God working in a place and a culture and in a context that was different than Jerusalem, and he was glad. He saw God working in a race that was much different than the people in Jerusalem, and when Barnabas got to Antioch, he was glad to see that God was working there. He was not jealous about what God was doing in another church. He was not envious. He wasn't critical. He was not upset. He wasn't negative because these people were being reached. But he saw God working there, and he wanted to be a part of that. And that is why today we don't call him Joseph. That's why we call him Barnabas. This guy encouraged the work of God, and that is why the church in Jerusalem sent him. They're hearing about this work. They're hearing about the Gentiles who are coming to salvation. They're wrestling with Saul, who has come to Christ, and with Peter and what happened in Caesarea. And then they hear about what is going on in Antioch, so they sent Barnabas to go and check it out. And he goes, and he's glad with what he sees. And then notice what he does. He exhorts them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Now listen to me. This is very significant that at the very beginning of their ministry, Barnabas encourages the Christians there to persevere. Doesn't that seem pretty odd to you? These are new Christians. It's a new church. And he says, I want you to persevere. He's saying, just hang in there. Don't get discouraged. Fight the fight. Finish the course. And it's like, we just started. What are you talking about? Everything is great. We feel wonderful. This is the best thing that has ever happened. But what we see is he is encouraging the work of God through this church by encouraging the church to persevere. Do you know why Barnabas does this? Because ministry is hard. Because life is hard. It's hard. And I know that you and I live in a culture where there are a lot of guys with flashy smiles, and they're preaching a watered-down gospel in an inauthentic way, and they're just saying, God wants you to be happy, and God will give you whatever you want, and all you have to do is just have a good attitude, and everything will be perfect for you. But let me tell you, they are out of touch with humanity, and their message would have been rejected outright by the apostles here, because it is through suffering that they are experiencing this suffering because of their faith. And I'm here this morning to tell you, if you have the idea of the Christian life, that when you follow Jesus, that you are going to, that he is going to forgive you of all your sin, and then your life is going to get better, I'm here to tell you this morning that your life will get better, but your circumstances might not always get better. Sometimes you will find, instead of your circumstances getting easier, your circumstances will get harder. You might lose some friends. Some good friends, because you won't go out and party like they want to party, or you won't go out and do things that they want to do. And I want to be transparent with you this morning. Even as a pastor, there are some things that I struggle with. One is not being able to comfort people the way that I would like. I can't tell you how many times I've been standing at the head of a casket and I have too few words to share. Or maybe I'm trying to minister to someone who is in the midst of some sort of tragedy in their life, and I share the gospel with them. I talk about the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and I talk about how God is always with us, and all that is true. I will talk about how God provides and sustains. But let me tell you, it is hard to see good people suffer, and I don't always have all the answers, and that can be discouraging. Or another thing that gets me is seeing people that I love and care about, and they continue to persist in sin. I can't tell you how many times I've had someone come to me, and they will talk with me, and I'll say, please don't do this. And I can't tell you how many times these people have ignored my counsel and continue to walk down the path that they were on. And that is discouraging, and that is heartbreaking. And I'm just like, please, can't you just see the truth? And some of you, you work in workplaces where you are heavily persecuted because you are the only Christian in your office. Some of you are in a family situation where you are the only committed Christian in your household. Some of you have been through situations and suffering and sorrow and tragedy that are just gut-wrenching. And we don't have all the answers this side of heaven. We try to process this, and then you come back to the Word of God, and you see the work of God, and you hear the words of Barnabas as he came to his first visit to Antioch, and he says, stay with it, because life is hard. So what do you hear this morning? Barnabas is saying, hey, don't give up. Hey, God is working. God is moving. God is going to sustain. He's going to take persecution and he's going to turn it into preaching. He's going to take sorrow and he is going to turn it into joy. He's going to take sadness and he is going to turn it into peace. Hey, God is going to work. God is going to move. God is going to be God, and you will never regret your faithfulness to him. But you have to stay with it. You have to persevere till the end. You have to keep following. You have to keep trusting. You have to keep reading. You have to keep praying, because God is going to honor the faithfulness of his children. Because God is the God of all comfort. God is the God of all mercy. He is the God of all grace. He is the God of all power. And nothing happens to his children that has not first been sifted through his loving hands. And you can mark it down that every single thing you and I face, we face because God has a plan. God has a purpose, and God is going to work through all of your circumstances, the good and the bad, but we have to stick with it. We have to stay faithful. We got to keep moving. We got to keep laboring. We got to keep telling others about Jesus. We got to be preparing for his coming. We got to keep our focus on the eternal and not the temporal, because the days are short and eternity is long, and what is at stake is our very lives. So Barnabas says here, stay with it. I'm sure that some of these Christians were saying, what are you talking about? This is wonderful. No, no. Just trust me. Stay with it, because the journey is hard. Can you say that with me? It's hard. Let's say it again. It's hard. One more time. It's hard. Now turn to your neighbor and tell them, it's hard. Do you got that? Life is hard. There's going to be some days that we need to be encouragers, though, of the work of God. When we see God working, when we see lives changed, when we see people from different cities and different nations coming to faith through our efforts, we need to encourage the work of God. We need to encourage one another in what we are doing. We need to build up one another and encourage one another to finish the race, because that is what the body is all about. And so we can see that we need to encourage the work of God no matter where it happens. And the only way that we can do that is if we are fixed and focused on Christ. Scripture tells us that if we are going to make it to the end, we have to be focused on Christ. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12 that if you want to persevere, you must look to Jesus. And you will find Jesus as your model for suffering, but also for glory. Because it is Jesus who suffers, and he is now glorified, and he's now at the right hand of the Father. And when he returns and he brings us to the finish line, guess what? We win. So keep running the race. And if you are going to persevere and you are going to be an encourager of the work of God, you have to fix your focus on Jesus. He says there are a lot of things that are going to be happening in your life as a Christ follower, because none of us are immune to suffering. And with all of these things swirling around your life, even right now, you and I better fix our eyes and our faith upon the perfecter of our faith. And when we do that, we will be encouraged in God's word. And when we're fixed on him, we will finish the race. And when we are fixed on him, we will receive a crown of righteousness. And you have to be fixed on the author and the perfecter of your faith. And that is what authentic Christians do. First of all, we speak the work of God. Secondly, we encourage the work of God. And now third, we're going to see that we make disciples of the people of God. We disciple the people of God. Let me just show you one thing here. It's a small thing concerning the number of verses, but it is a very impactful thing. Notice what Barnabas does. He gets there, he encourages them to persevere, and then look with me in verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, isn't that cool? Let me summarize this for you very quickly. Discipleship. That's the Great Commission. Jesus said, go and make disciples. So what we should be interested in doing is saying down in consumerism and up in discipleship. We're not looking for consumers here who come by and leech what they need to feel good about their lives for a couple of weeks, and then they disappear and go on their merry way. But what we are looking for is men and women who are serious about the Word of God, who are encouraged in the work of God, and who are looking to go deeper in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Because our goal here is to grow deeper before wider. We want to drill as deep as we can in the disciple-making process, and we will trust God then with the wider. But we want to go deeper, and we want you all to go deeper, because the Word of God is our soul food. The work of which we are a part is the most encouraging and uplifting thing in our world. And here's the thing. If we are not discipled and we are not making disciples, then we miss the reason, the purpose for which God created us. And so listen, everything we are doing is to drill deeper in our relationship with Jesus. And that's exactly what Barnabas does. He brings Saul back to Antioch. And he says that they spent a year there teaching and making disciples and training them to make disciples. And that should be our goal, to make disciples. And that's why we meet here on Sunday morning. That's why we meet here on Sunday night. That's why we come together on Wednesday evening to encourage one another, to build one another up, to build up our community of like-minded believers who we share life together with. That's why we should have ministry opportunities for you to get involved with in the work of God, to see that there is nothing better than God using you to change someone's life. And this is straight out of God's word, because notice that quality disciples takes time. It takes effort. It takes energy. It takes resources. And that is why Saul and Barnabas stayed for a year in Antioch. So we see we must make disciples of the people of God. And the last thing is we must support the mission of God. We began to read in verse 27. It says, "Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold of the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the land. And this took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." And so we can see that there was a drought and a famine coming, and the church of Antioch says, we need to be part of supporting our Christians in other cities who are going to be affected by this famine. And so from the very beginning, you can see the church of Antioch is pulling their resources together, and they're saying, we have to support the work of God around the world. And they brought it to the apostles, and they distributed it around the world as there was need. And so we can see here that they are supporting the work and the mission of God. And it's honestly doesn't look much different than what we do today. We took an offering up today, and that is an opportunity for all of us here to say that we are going to support the work of God here locally, nationally, and internationally. As part of what you gave doesn't just stay here with our church, but it goes to the Southern Baptist Convention to help support the North American Mission Board. It goes to support the International Mission Board so that we can say we are part of sending missionaries to our own country and also all around the world. But let me tell you something, if you haven't figured out what's worth living for, then you have not figured out what is worth dying for. And once you have figured out what is worth dying for, then you will figure out what is worth giving to. And many of us in this room have figured out that ESPN is not worth dying for. We have figured out that Hollywood is not worth dying for. We have found out that corporate America doesn't have the solution to what is worth dying for. We have discovered that what is worth living and dying for is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is what guides us in how we give. That's what guides us in how we manage our time. That guides us in how we view our work. That guides us in how we view our gifts and our talents and everything we do. We want to support the mission of God, because authentic ministry is always joined by strategic mission. And if you are here today and you haven't figured out what is worth living for, then there's a pretty good chance you haven't found out what is worth dying for. And the solution is found only in one person, and that is in Jesus Christ, who died for you. He died for your sin, and he said he is life. He's not just a subject to live for, but he is life. And if you would come today and recognize your sin and what Jesus did as he died upon the cross to atone for your sin, and if you would commit to following him with all your life and turn from your sin, then this morning you could have a new life, and now you could live for something that is worth dying for. Let us pray. Father, we long to be part of something that is authentic. So many people today are looking for the authentic, genuine, real church. Not just a place where they can go on Sunday and sing praises, attend a worship service, and then walk out the doors to only think about it again next Sunday morning. That's not what true church is about. We can see that being part of a real authentic ministry is about sharing the gospel, not just from the pulpit, but from the members' mouths as they go out into their communities, as they go out into their workplaces, that we would be faithful to go and share the gospel to all people that we come into contact with. That we would be encouragers of the work of God that is going on, but not just within our own body, within our own church, but through the whole body of Christ. That we would celebrate with our brothers and sisters in Christ when revival breaks out in a church that is not our own. That we would celebrate with our brothers and sisters in Christ as many people are added to your kingdom, that we would be encouragers of the work of God, that we would celebrate life change, that we would celebrate what you are doing in and amongst us. Father, that we would be making disciples. And we understand that making disciples is not an easy process. Father, we're so thankful for those kids who came to Christ during VBS, but we know that that only marks the beginning of our journey with them. That now the difficult part takes place of where we walk with them each and every day through their life, encouraging them, building them up, teaching them, training them what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that we would all be busy about making disciples, but also then that we would support the mission of God. Father, we know that you are moving, that you are active, and I'm so thankful that we can see these things living and part of Big Spring Baptist Church. But Father, I pray here this morning that you would just take these and help them to grow in our lives as individuals, help them to grow in the life of this church, so that when people come and visit, when people walk into these doors, that they will say, these are true, authentic followers of Jesus Christ. Let this be something more than just what happens on Sunday morning. And Father, if there's one here today that doesn't know you, today I pray would be their day of salvation, that they would turn from their sin and trust in you and the work that you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray for all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's